Our sermon text today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, where I'll be reading from chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. This is the parable of the minas. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again today we pray to you to give us wisdom and insight into your word and how the business that we conduct finds its basis in the division of labor that exists among you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to see that we have opportunities to glorify you every day in countless ways, and to be mindful of those things, to give greater meaning to our work and service to you, and rejoice in your goodness towards us by giving us these opportunities. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may please be seated. Well, very quickly to review one last time. Once again today, I remind you, I've been arguing that all of Christian life is directly related to the relationship that exists among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a result, I've argued that anything we say about God can have direct application to the outworking of Christian life. And by seeing all of Christian life as directly related to the relationship that exists among the persons of the Trinity, I have claimed that what really lies at the heart of the Christian faith is the three persons of the Godhead who bind all aspects of belief and practice together into one. Okay? As of late, I've been talking about how the doctrine of the Trinity ought to influence attitudes toward business in particular and the economy in general. I've suggested that virtually all aspects of business that we daily engage in have their basis in the doctrine of the Trinity and the division of labor that we find among the three persons. As a result, I've argued that because business is rooted in the Trinity, many aspects of business are morally good in themselves, in more than just how they can contribute to providing for our families and financially supporting the work of the church and its ministries. In other words, by living in community and engaging in productive work with each other, I believe we get a glimpse of the character of God as it is manifest through His creative work performed by a division of labor among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence, I've argued that business is a way to glorify God in and of itself, because business activity, daily commerce, buying and selling, etc., reflects the God in whose image we are made. All right? Now, over the course of the last couple weeks in particular, we've talked about how things such as ownership, productivity, employment, and transactions are all rooted in the Trinity. Today, as we bring this segment of our study of the Trinity to a close, I want to talk with you now about two more aspects of business that I believe are also rooted, or at least derived, from the Trinity. In particular, once again, with a lot of help from Wayne Grudem, today I want to talk with you about two items that you might not readily associate with the Trinity, but which I'm going to argue are related to the Trinity nonetheless. Okay? In other words, today I want to talk with you about profit and competition. As I do, I realize I have some explaining to do, to perhaps to convince you of how those things are related to the Trinity. I understand also fully today that profit and competition are thought by many to be inherently evil. So there might seem initially to be no way to relate these business activities to God. But I'm going to ask you to hear me out, because I think we're going to see that once again, even things like profit and competition, while not necessarily Trinitarian attributes, are still nevertheless derived from principles that are associated with the persons of the Trinity as they perform their work together. Okay? I know that might be perceived as a tall order, so I want to go ahead and get started now by first talking with you a little bit about profit. Okay? First of all, let's start by coming up with a working definition of profit. When we speak of profit, what exactly are we talking about? Well, simply put, in its most basic sense, profit refers to usually selling a product for more than the cost of producing it. In other words, profit refers to the amount left over after we have sold goods or services, and is in fact the motivation for providing the goods or services. Okay? If, for example, suppose I'm a baker. I know that requires a lot of imagination in my case. But suppose I'm a baker, and I bake 100 loaves of bread at a cost to me of $100, but sell the loaves for a total of $200, I have thereby made a profit of $100. I was able to do this because people were willing to pay $2 per loaf, presumably because they believed that the loaves were, to them, worth $2. In other words, the knowledge, the skill, and time I used to bake loaves added some value to the raw materials of flour, water, etc., what have you. So long story short, profit is actually an indication that I have made something or done something that is useful for others. When others purchase something that I made, it is an indication that I have done good for them in the goods and services that I sell. All right? When understood this way, despite what we often hear today about the evils of profit, the reality is profit is a good thing as an indication of someone who has done well in providing goods and services for others. Okay, in other words, Without denying that sometimes people can take advantage of others through deceit, providing we are engaging in a voluntary free market exchange with all else being equal, when I sell you a loaf of bread, you are better off because you have the loaf you wanted, and I'm better off because I earn $1 profit that keeps me in business and allows me to make more bread. Now, suppose though someone objects by asking, why should I charge you $2 for a loaf of bread that only costs me $1 to produce? The answer is, you're not paying me merely for the raw materials used, but also for things like my time in baking the bread, my skill that I learned through the time it took me to learn to bake bread, the cost of my equipment I use to bake the bread, and the risk that I take in baking 100 loaves of bread that I'm not guaranteed to sell. In fact, it's the hope of making profit that motivates me to risk starting a business. If profits were not allowed in society, as some people seem to think they shouldn't be, the reality is that people would have no motivation to take such risks, with the result we would all be much poorer, because without profits there would be very few goods and services to buy. There'd be no motivation to make them. As for reasons such as these, we find throughout Scripture that making profit is actually a good thing. We heard, for example, in our reading of the virtuous wife from Proverbs 31, that one of the reasons for which she is praised is because she made profits for her family. Specifically, Proverbs 31:16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And then again in verse 18, we're told she perceives that her merchandise is good, or some translations have it, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. See, in short, the virtuous wife of Proverbs 31 is commended for selling goods for a profit. Now, in the same way, when we come to the New Testament, we find in places such as our text from Luke 19 that profits are good. Here Jesus tells the story of a nobleman who gives 10 of his servants one mina each. A mina was the equivalent of 100 drachmas, or several months' wages. Then the nobleman, he tells each, he says, to do business till I come. When the nobleman returns, he calls each servant to account. And what's interesting is that the servant who turned his one mina into 10, thereby making 1,000% profit, the kind of stuff that would, you know, get you on the evening news for excessive exploitation and everything. The servant who turned his one mina into 10, thereby making 1,000% profit, is greatly praised, and is in exchange rewarded with greater stewardship by being placed in authority over 10 cities. Similarly, the servant who made 5 minas was given authority over 5 cities, but the one who made no profit was sternly rebuked. Now, granted, the point of the parable was about Jesus and his relationship to Israel, which at that time was behaving like the unprofitable servant. But for the parable to make sense, it had to assume that good stewardship in the eyes of God includes expanding and multiplying whatever resources or stewardship God entrusts to us. And far from being a bad thing, the parable teaches that profit is in actuality a reward for a job well done. It is, in other words, an indication that I am making good and efficient use of the earth's resources, thereby obeying God's creation mandate to subdue the earth for His glory. In fact, profit is actually the surest way of indicating that I have used resources efficiently. Because if, for example, suppose another baker, a competitor, wasted flour and time with the result that he spent $125 to make the equivalent amount of 100 loaves, then his profit was $25 less than mine. As a result, the fact that I use my resources more efficiently by keeping my costs down, my profit was higher than my competitors. Thus, by using resources more efficiently, I have more money left over to use for other things, like perhaps expanding my business, upgrading my equipment, or simply enjoying the added profit by buying something for myself, thereby helping out others as well. See, profit is a reward. It's an indication of a job well done. All right. What does any of that have to do with the Trinity? Well, very simply. From all that we've just said, profit is simply another word for a reward for a job well done. What we find in the Bible is that there is what theologians often refer to as the covenant of redemption, in which God the Father gives God the Son a job to do in redeeming fallen humanity. In response to a job well done, the Father rewards the Son by giving him the things promised to him for his service. In particular, as we heard earlier from our call to worship today from Psalm 2, upon the completion of his redemptive work, God the Father gives to God the Son the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. In other words, and in summary, what we find is that the Father rewards the Son for his faithful service by enlarging the possessions over which he is sovereign, because our Lord Jesus proved himself a faithful servant by doing what the Father commanded him. And so, in short, just like the faithful servants in our parable, Jesus received increased dominion as a reward for faithful service. Now, understand, I know as God, he always had dominion over everything. But Jesus received this reward as the God-man, so that the earth that was given to Adam is now restored once again to a man. It's for this reason that Jesus declared all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth. And it was on that authority he commissioned us to make disciples of all the nations, because these were the nations that were given to him as a reward for a job well done. Okay? So why I say even something like profit is rooted in the Trinity. All right. Now, with that thought in mind, we turn now to the related concept of competition. Surely we don't want to suggest that the persons of the Trinity are in competition with each other. So how is competition at all related to the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, let me start by saying I don't believe that the persons of the Trinity are in competition with each other, unless by chance you want to suggest they compete by seeing which one can outserve the other in self-sacrificial love. Maybe. That would probably be the only suggestion I would even consider exploring in regard to competition among the persons of the Trinity. But without clear teaching of Scripture in that regard, for now, I'll continue to maintain I do not believe that the persons of the Trinity are in any way in competition. But this is not to say that competition among humans in God's image is wholly unrelated to the Trinity. Okay, let me explain. The fact that we are all made in the image of a triune God puts something of a premium on our individuality. In other words, if you recall in our early sermons on the Trinity, when we were simply setting forth the doctrine, we talked about how Each person of the Trinity has his own incommunicable attribute, something which is true of him alone and distinguishes him from the others. We say, for example, that the Father is of none, which is why he is the Father. Therefore, he is neither begotten nor does he proceed. The Son, by contrast, is eternally begotten of the Father, which is why he is the Son. And the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from Father and the Son. Hence, we say that the unique property of the Father is that he begets. The unique property of the Son is that he is begotten. And the unique property of the Spirit is that he proceeds. Put all together, that simply means that, you know, though all three are equal in power and glory, still the Father differs from the Son, and both are different from the Holy Spirit, etc. All right. Now, what's more is that these differences, these unique qualities, which give each person his personal identity, find expression in the task each person performs in the works of creation, providence, and redemption. See, the Father, for example, he elects people unto salvation. The Son redeems those elected by the Father. And the Spirit applies the saving work of Christ to those elected and redeemed. The result is that in the work of God, there is a unity of purpose, but a diversity of function. And as we have seen, one important implication of this fact is that the unity and diversity that we find among the persons of the Trinity is to be imitated by us in our work. In other words, as a result of the fact that we are all made individually in God's image and yet are called to work together for a common good, by living in community and engaging in productive work together, we can together imitate the character of God as it's manifest in the division of labor we find among the persons of the Trinity. Okay? Here's where the idea of competition becomes so important to us. Okay? The differences we find among the persons of the Trinity are clearly reflected in mankind. While we all share a common humanity, each of us is a unique individual. We are unique genetically, we are unique in temperament, and we are different in gifts and abilities. God made us as such. God loves us as such. And he expects service from us as such. In other words, we are not only to concede that Christians are all different, we are also to insist on it and take pride in it. Okay? Because we're not made in the image of a solitary being, but a triune God. As we heard in our earlier reading from Romans 12, God wants our whole life to be a sacrifice that expresses what we are by heredity, by environment, by the experience of grace, and by the gifts of the Spirit. Within the church, for example, each of us has different contributions to make to the work of Christ's kingdom. Some are strong theologically, others are strong in missionary gifts, and yet others are strong in gifts of mercy and service. On and on it goes. God has so made us in this way and knit us together so that we are like a body made up of different parts, with each part performing work for the good of the whole. All right? Now, what's true of the church is, of course, in a similar way, it's true of the economy in general and business in particular. Because we are all made in the image of a triune God, we are not all gifted equally with the same abilities. And in fact, a large part of the process of growing up and embarking on career paths involves learning to discern our particular gifts or skill sets. When used rightly, competition can help a person discover those gifts. Let me explain. See, contrary to what we hear today all the time about the evils of competition, the fact is that when pursued rightly, competition allows us to test our abilities against others in order to help us discover our gifts by rewarding better work and greater quantity of work with greater reward. Okay? In other words, like in the example of the competitive baker I mentioned earlier, who was less efficient in his use of resources. The competitive system rewards those who use resources best. As a result of my more efficient use of resources, I was able to make $25 more in profit than my competition, which I could then use to expand my business or upgrade my equipment to thereby increase my profit further. With the result that, unless my competitor improves, I will put him out of business. And contrary to that necessarily being a bad thing, providing all is fair, competition actually guides society in assigning jobs to those who are best suited to those jobs. Have you ever decided to not do business with a certain person or company again because of the kind of job they perform? You help put them out of business. You help them discover their gifts. You know, you hire the painter, he does a terrible job. You shouldn't be a painter. You need to try your hand at gardening. Okay? Maybe you're not real good at sports and you didn't get picked first when you were a kid. Well, that helps you discover that. That helps you find other paths. To put it another way, competition is a method that enables people to discover their God-given gifts, the unique ways in which they are made specifically in His image, by enabling each person to find a role in which he or she can make a positive contribution to society, and thus find ways we can work that serves others by doing good for them. Moreover, when we see others doing things better or more efficiently, it spurs us on to do a better job because we see others doing better and we decide we can do that too. Just think of cell phones today. I mean, you know, here comes the Apple 10 before you know it, and then Samsung, and it just, every generation, there's a one-upsman that's going on. So as a result, competition causes people to get better at making things, thereby causing the prices of consumer goods to continually fall over the course of years, despite inflation, so that we all enjoy an increasingly higher standard of living. When the price of goods and services decline because people find more efficient ways of doing and making things, it also leaves us with more money to spend on other things that can be of benefit to ourselves and our families. In short, by striving for excellence in our work, we imitate God's excellence more fully, with the result that we prosper and society prospers as well. And it does so through competition. I tell the kids sometime at school, you know, it's okay to fail. You know, so long as you've worked hard, you've done your best, it's okay to fail. You're not going to be good at everything. Failing helps you discover your gifts. Let's begin to close. In our short series on the Trinity in business, I've tried to demonstrate how going about our everyday business provides countless ways for us to glorify God by imitation and to do good for others. To do good for ourselves and others through the enterprise of business and in our daily commerce. As a result, as we bring this segment of our study to a close, I want to leave you once again to think about not only how the activity of business is in itself good, but also how you glorify God simply in the task of going about your work and caring for your family. To give one example, if you go to the store this week to do some shopping, I want you to think about this. If you go to the store this week to do some shopping, whether you're shopping for ketchup or a new car or whatever, I want you to realize that you are participating in the activities of profit and competition we have talked about today. In fact, anytime you shop around for the best product for your money or shop for the lowest price on a particular item, you have, by your actions, shown that you approve of profit and competition. Whenever you choose to buy from one person over another, to buy from one store over another store, because that person or that store makes a product more to your liking or for a lesser price than another, you are encouraging the more skillful or efficient manufacturer to stay in business and are discouraging the less efficient, more expensive manufacturer to either improve his performance or to go out of business in order to better serve others or find where he might better use his gifts in service to others. And what's more remarkable is that this happens every day and we take it all for granted. No wonder the Apostle Paul says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. For in him we live and move and have our being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you made us not just as individuals, but you declared to Adam, it is not good that Adam should be alone, and you encourage Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Heavenly Father, we see this wonderful division of labor that exists among the persons of the Trinity manifest in our daily business activity, thereby giving us countless ways to glorify you through even things like profit and competition, helping us to discover our gifts, rewarding us for jobs well done, guiding us in career paths and so forth. Heavenly Father, help us to do these things in the most efficient manners, to be good stewards of subduing the earth, and to be good stewards of helping out not only our families, but others. Lord, we do pray for peace, for law, the things that lead to making the division of labor possible. We recognize throughout the world today that people are not allowed to make profit or not allowed to make it as they should. And we see governments hindering profit and competition. In other places, we see them creating monopolies by granting favors to those who donate to them. And our rulers rule by bribery and hinder others from competing. Lord, all these things lead to our detriment and to our poverty. Lord, we pray that people would again, and Christians, see that business is rooted in you and that your word has much to say about these matters. Heavenly Father, please reveal your word to us in regard to these things and help us, Lord, that we can better imitate you and glorify you truly just through our daily labors. For we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.